Let us hear the word of God, and we'll read together from Psalm 96, which is page 602. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And we continue reading from the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 17, and that is on page 1144. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And this is Paul speaking. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Amen.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I bring you two texts. One is from Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen in the things that he has made. And my other text is this. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The theme for my sermon is seeing signs of God. On the night of January the 28th, 1982, a young man called Steve Callahan set sail in his small boat from the Canary Islands bound for the Caribbean. 6 days out from Madeira, the small sloop sank in a violent storm, and the lone sailor found himself adrift in the Atlantic in a small inflatable raft with only 3 pounds of food and 8 pints of water. Racked by hunger, buffeted by storms, and roasted by the tropical sun, he drifted for 76 days over 1,800 miles of ocean, the longest anyone had ever survived at sea in a small rubber dinghy. Callaghan later wrote a thrilling story about his ordeal, entitled simply Adrift, in which he spent interminable days desperately looking for signs, birds over the water, for example, which might mean that there's fish around, or stationary clouds, sign of an island beneath. Signs, he said, became the most important thing in life for him during these long days at sea, and reading them helped him to survive. Signs are important for us also. We look for signs of trouble, signs of illness, signs of good health, signs of encouragement, signs of hostility, signs of forgiveness, signs of love, signs of the weather or the changing seasons. And political pollsters have developed a science of a sort in which they try to read the sign of the states of the political parties with, as we know, very variable results. But what about signs of God? There are those who say that we can see no signs of God, not in the world anyway, because it seems a very cruel place. And there's enough evidence in daily news, not to mention our barbarous history, to support that view. But there are others who do see signs of God, for example, in the glory of nature. Paul said as much, "Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things he has made." And likewise, the psalmist could write, "The hills and the mountains cry out with joy, and the fields and the trees of the fields clap their hands together, and they do so in exultation of all that God has created." We have had our holiday season, for most of us. There are some who may still have holiday to come, but there are many who have been touched during holiday periods with a sense of the divine when marveling at the glory of nature. As I say, some of you have been on holiday, others may have holidays still to come, and maybe during these holiday moments you will sense something of the breathtaking nature of the wonder of God's handiwork. And I'm sure that you can identify with such moments. You can recall moments when you were in the countryside or the hills and something has happened. There was that intake of breath at the sheer beauty of what lies before you, and you catch a glimpse of the fingerprint of God in all his creation. God's invisible nature has been clearly seen in the things that he has made, says Paul. Or there was that sign of glory in the holiday spot, and that landscape basked in golden sunshine, or the sunset's blaze across the sky. God's invisible nature has been clearly seen in the things that he has made. Or down in the valley, in the filtered shades of sunlight, in the open-hearted flowers, in the bubbling rivers, the freedom of shimmering, luminous, silver, cascading waterfalls. God's invisible nature has been clearly seen in the things that he has made. Someone has described these moments as the grace moments of life. For those of you who know something about music and I'm appreciating our musical team over here. They will know very well what I'm describing. But in music, there are things that are called grace notes. Grace notes. And grace notes are these very short, little, fleeting notes that can give a melody a lift. It's just a flick, just a grace note. Tiny and fleeting though these grace notes are, they can transform the music and change the mood. Very common in, for example, Scots fiddle music. Lots of little grace notes appear there. We are given grace notes in nature. God's invisible nature has been clearly seen in the things he has been made. And so the sign of the glory of nature is one way that I think that we are given a sign of the divine presence. Those grace notes in nature. But there are other grace notes. I think of grace notes in people. Of course, there's cruelty in people as well. But I don't think we're ever likely to find anything meaningful by looking at cruel people. I don't think they're going to give us illumination or shine a path for us to show us the way. Look instead at the saints of God. And by that I don't mean the traditional old-fashioned understanding of a saint portrayed in a stained glass window with customary halo. I'm thinking of people that you and I meet who live grace-filled lives. And I think, and I have somebody in my mind, and more than one person, and I think you will have someone, or even more than one person in your mind, who live Christ-filled lives, and in whom we can see happiness, a contentment, and a serenity, which is obviously so rooted in their faith. And because they live lives that are closer to God, they seem to bring God's presence closer to us. They are not bound by the things that bind others, such as consumerism or materialism or hedonism or the restless pursuit of happiness. They live wonderfully liberated lives, lived in love for God and for others. As Gerald Manley Hopkins wrote, Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his, to the Father through the feature of men's faces. Of course, that doesn't mean that they don't suffer, and sometimes they do. The Church of Scotland put out a tweet. Sometimes I get these tweets through from the Church of Scotland. They put out a tweet a few weekends ago about something they've now got on their Church of Scotland website, and if you've got access to that, it would be worth looking up. It's still on their website. And it concerns Jane Haining. The name will be known to you. 73 years after she died in the infamous Auschwitz-Birkenau Nazi death camp, Jane Haining's bravery is to be celebrated for the first time at the Holocaust Memorial Center in Budapest, Hungary. If any of you have been there or have yet to go there, the Budapest Memorial, Holocaust Memorial Center, for the first time is doing an exhibition on Jane Haining. You may well know about her, but very briefly, I'll say she was a Church of Scotland missionary who shone light in the darkness of the Second World War. She was a matron of Church of Scotland boarding mission school for Christians and Jews. In her eyes, they were children of God, and she treated them equally. And for this, Miss Haining paid the ultimate price. She was arrested and taken to an extermination camp where she died in 1944. And now, after 73 years, the Holocaust Memorial Center in Budapest is today, for the first time, putting on an exhibition of her life and recognition as an inspiration to others. Such people shine and come to us as a sign of the divine presence. But my final and my most important sign of the divine presence is Christ himself. In him we see the Heavenly Father. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." I think of an illustration that I've used before, and it concerns a camera. an old-style camera. I don't know how many of you are into photography, but photography has become very easy now with smartphones and iPhones and just a click of a button with something you're carrying in your pocket, no bother. But in earlier days, you could have to carry some equipment, SLR equipment, with a bag of lenses or sort of whatever. But even before SLR, and I was mildly interested in photography for quite a period in my life, and I had this little German made Zeiss Icon camera, and it was state of the art for its time, and it had a focusing ring for the front of it at the lens, where you would focus on the distance of the object you're seeking to take a photograph of. So there would be a mark on it. You'd turn this ring to, say, 5 feet, or turn it to 10 feet, or turn it to 15 feet. But then there was another red dot on that focusing ring, a red dot. And the purpose of this red dot, according to the instruction manual, and it made me laugh at this, at the absurdity of it. But the purpose of the red dot was, it said, to focus on infinity. Well, just think about that. Focusing on infinity. That's a complete contradiction, because infinity is inevitably beyond us. We can't get there. We can't see that. But in a very special way, by looking at Jesus Christ, we are focusing on infinity. We are focusing on divine infinity. That's what happens when we look to him. We see the Heavenly Father. Jesus is God, and he reveals God in a very special way. And here I turn to the second text I gave to you. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I've talked about the glory of nature. I've talked about the grace that is in people. But my final sign is the generosity of the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Out of the overflowing generosity of the heart of a loving God came the sign of the cross. Out of his heart of love, he sent his Son for us. It is not like the other signs that I have mentioned, because it's not beautiful, but crude and ugly and painful. But in so doing, it embraces all the cruelty and all the harshness of the world. It is a sign which knows the reality of life for the refugee and the brutalized and the abused and the orphaned and the bereaved and the guilty and the failure and the sinner and all manner of broken people. And also the successful, who know that success alone is not enough. The cross is for all people, including you and me. Into this world Jesus came, and by accepting of the cross, it transforms our world with its pains into a place where the very life of God is present. It is the cross which takes our guilt away. It is by the cross that we are offered resurrection life through faith. It is by the cross that we are reconciled to God. And as Paul writes, God through Christ reconciles all things to himself, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. One of the hymn writers has it, in the cross of Christ thy glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure, joy that through all time abide. The sign of the cross is a sign of our salvation. I began by telling you the story of Steve Callaghan and how he owed his survival, indeed his salvation, by correctly reading the signs. I close with another kind of parable. Three men were shipwrecked and marooned on an island, surrounded by mist with no hope of escape. Through the swirling mist, they thought they could hear voices telling them that if they jumped into the water at a certain point, the current would carry them through the mists to safety. One man did not believe the voices were real, but a figment of the imagination. He put it down to the well-known tricks that the sea and the wind and the mist can play on the senses. Another wasn't so sure. The second man, he wasn't so sure. He felt there might be something in it, but not enough to make that hazardous leap into the water. The third one believed, and he trusted his life to the signs he was receiving. He jumped in, and he was saved. And it seems to me that these three responses of these three marooned men represent the responses today to the signs of God. There are those who think that they are simply the product of human imagination. Others think there might be something in them, but not enough to make the commitment. And then there are the believers whose response to the signs of God have been personally life-changing. Of course, the remaining two marooned men never knew what happened to the third man or whether the signs proved to be true or false. But he knew. He knew when he was delivered to safety that he had indeed been saved. Likewise, the person who trusts in God in Christ knows. He or she has discovered that through faith in Christ and his word, he or she has been delivered in a very real and very meaningful way, right down into the depth of your soul. Life has changed forever. And for that individual, it is the most compelling proof of all. For that individual, the living presence of Christ is a reality, a daily reality shaping and affecting every area of life. And may that be true for all of us and be increasingly true as we journey in our faith together. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Amen, and thanks be to God for those thoughts on his word, and to his name be all the praise and the glory.